Thanks so much for that, Richie, man, dude. That was so honoring. When he got finished introducing, I was like, I want to meet that guy. You know, you guys be seated. Hey, no, wait. Before you're seated, stand back up for a second. You know, I love to remind people that in America, we're always getting amped up in terms of expectancy about something to come. Like, whether it's a new movie coming out, whether it's the latest, you know, Justice League movie coming out, a band coming back together, some sort of new release from Apple, and people get all hyped and people get all excited. And sometimes these things come and they cannot deliver on the level of hype that they have promised on the front end. And I'm telling you what, a big deal is not a movie coming out. It's not a new technological, latest edition. It's not a band getting back together. A big deal is when Jesus Christ got up out of the tomb on the third day. So let's just give a standing Holy Ghost ovation for the King of Glory. He alone is worthy. Hallelujah, Lord. Come on, turn to someone to your left or your right. Give them a high five, a handshake. Tell them you're excited, but you're about to get worse. Come on. Wow, man. I tell you what, it was so awesome to, just hear the testimonies of what God has been doing, how people have been stepping out. I love that, man. God loves that more importantly. It's just amazing, 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 amazing. Can't even begin to tell you. Hey, I don't know if Lindy and the team are out or if they're still kind of regrouping from leading worship, but wasn't worship awesome? That was just like next level. I tell you, there's nothing, the thing about worship is that when there is that element of the presence of the Lord coming in worship, worship becomes experiential. You know, I didn't get a lot of church growing up. I didn't get saved till I got to college. I got saved. I shared with you last night at a university. The couple times I did duck into church, maybe it was where I was at, so it certainly could have been on my end, but I just don't remember that element of the experiential aspect of worship. And there's something about that, because when we're singing songs, we're not commemorating a dead war hero. Come on, we're celebrating a risen king that still attends every single meeting. And so that is the awesome, awesome aspect of what we're doing. Hey, we've got some product back out there. I want to give away actually a couple things. We have a 3-CD set called Sanctifying Your Imagination. This came out of a dialogue that I had with the Holy Spirit. And I said, Holy Spirit, with all the teaching on the prophetic, with all the equipping, with all the prophetic activation, why aren't we more prophetic? We've seen the emergence of that office. And I felt like the Holy Spirit just began to drop something in my heart and speak to me. And I felt like what the Holy Spirit began to do is lead me to that passage in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. And the Lord then led me to Ephesians 1, says, may the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, you would know the hope of your calling, surpassing greatness of power directed towards you, riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints in Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to put it together. I feel like the Lord said to me that if you'll take care of the purity of your imagination, I will take care of the quality of your revelation. And your spirit is like that movie screen or these screens up here. But can you imagine if we've got the camera someplace on us? Oh, there's a camera right there. But can you imagine if we threw, I grew up drinking Kool-Aid, so we'll say Red Dye 23, salsa, come on, and we threw, something else, pomegranate juice on those screens, you would see a distortion. I think sometimes we don't recognize, but our imagination is a screen that the revelation of God, the prophetic release, the word of the Lord, the vision of the Lord comes, and it, if you will, it's broadcasted to be received on this screen. But if we've allowed past bad experiences, if we've allowed trauma, if we've allowed perversion or other things to fill our mind, and we wonder why we're not as prophetic, we're allowing something to run interference. So I did about three things three things. Three CDs series on how to sanctify, set your imagination apart, the eyes of your understanding. It says in Ephesians 1, it's in the translation. Even some translations translate imagination. So the eyes of your heart is where you perceive the things of God. We're going to talk more about it, but I want to give this away. Who would like this right there in the 1, 2, fourth row, ma'am? Right there. Yes, yes. I'm going to give this to you. I'm not going to throw it because it's in a tin can. So that may not be smart. Oh, come on. God bless you. Come on. Give her a hand. Awesome. Awesome. I've written this book and really it's almost, it's hard to begin to describe the downloads that the Lord began to give me. But this book is about, it says, I am your sign. No, it is not about astrology. Hello. It is a question that Jesus was posed with. Show me a sign. He said, no sign to be given a wicked and adulterous generation except the sign of Jonah. So Jonah was in the belly of the well 3 days. So shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. And he goes on. But this whole thing of a sign also is Isaiah 8 and 18. Isaiah prophesies and says, here I am and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel. When they say, seek those who are mediums and wizards and mutterers, why do you consult the dead on behalf of the living? What Isaiah is saying is, you are incurably supernatural. That you are created in the image of God, so you crave spirit. Before this thing is over, I believe all mankind will drink deeply of the spirit realm. When I gave my life to Christ on a college campus back in the day, there were these hardcore atheists, meaning that if it didn't, if you will, satisfy their five physical senses, it could not be empirically proven in terms of evidence. They did not believe it. I believe that level of atheism was a temporary bus stop to an inevitable spiritual conclusion. I feel like the atheists of today are more of a spiritual posturing because an entire generation has moved past the point of questioning whether or not the spirit realm is there because everything has gone spiritual. You watch a movie, almost every trailer is about the supernatural. We got movies on the supernatural. Come on, come on. Isn't that crazy that we're pushing God out of our country, but Lucifer has a TV show? Literally, it's a TV show called Lucifer. You get up in the morning with your children, Saturday morning cartoons, supernatural, video games, supernatural. Man, most of the themes that are coming across in modern entertainment, even musicians and musical icons are going supernatural. And what I'm saying is you were created for the spirit. And so Isaiah says, here I am and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders. But here's what I say to you. More than you walking in signs and wonders, God is calling you to be a walking sign and wonder. That is your destiny. Well, anyway, this book is about revival. I'm lit, hashtag lit, when it comes to this thing of revival. I cover probably about 40 different revivals, outpourings, awakenings, and reformers. But this book, I don't assume everyone is the history buff of revival that I am. So I give a ESPN top 40 highlights of revivals and reformers. But this isn't written about history. It's written to those who will make history. But here is where this book goes. At the end of the day, I submit to you that the greatest revival of all time is yet to come. That God will truly save the best wine for last. There's so many people who say that, man, college students, millennials, the current generation, this group, this political leaning, whatever, they're too hard. Well, what you've done is that you've presumed based on your current experience that they're too hard. But let me tell you what, do not be surprised if in a 5-minute span, God does not fall down and all of a sudden Lady Gaga, Lil Wayne, Ellen DeGeneres, Bill Moyer, Ted Turner. Come on, I'm not saying that they're beyond others deem them too hard, but I'm saying in moves of God, God makes a beeline for people like that with his love and they become the mouthpieces of a new awakening. If you think they're too hard, I just want to remind you that the guy that wrote half the New Testament was killing Christians one moment, one next minute, Holy Ghost meets him, knocks him off his horse. I love that when people say the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. My response is not in Acts chapter 9, he's not, okay? He's showing up like, I got creation on my resume. I'm about to knock you off your horse now. 3 days later, when he does get up off the ground and can see, has hands laid on him, the guy loves all he hated, defends all he persecuted, walks into cities not trying to search out Christians, but trying to walk in the city, searching out darkness to make them Christ-like. And this dude, and what happens? If we could bottle up that encounter and begin to open it up and pour it over Pullman, Washington. I'm telling you, the people we think are hard today are people that will get saved, and they'll be more radical than you and I tomorrow. And this is what revival is all about. So, Pastor, I want to give you this book, sir. Bless you. Come on. Thanks so much for hosting this. Seriously. Awesome. All right, here we go. John chapter 1, verse 43. It says, the following day... Well, I should give you a moment to get there. John chapter 1, verse 43. Are you there? All right, you're getting there. All right. John chapter 1, verse 43. It says, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, what was it about Jesus that was so irresistible? He could just say two words, and you would just drop your occupation and begin to follow. How many of you know there had to have been something about his presence that caused you to totally surrender? When people are hard and say, I don't want Jesus, it's just proof you haven't met him, okay? If you really met him, you would want to follow him. That's my belief as an evangelist. I believe that if we will present the raw Jesus, not the North American knockoff discount version, come on somebody, but authentic biblical Jesus in Holy Ghost and power, I believe people are going to find him irresistible. Maybe that's just me. Come on, is that just me or is that you too? No, okay, it is you. All right. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael. Wait. And verse 46, can't forget this. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit or no guile. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under a fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, more assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Some years ago, I was preaching in Monterey, California. Monterey is in Northern California, Carmel. It is our beach. It's a beautiful area. I mean, God was in a good mood when he made Carmel and Monterey. I'm kind of joking. You know that. I was down there, I was preaching at a church, and I had finished preaching two Sunday morning services, and we were going to have a miracle, pray for the sick, rally that night. And so we went out to eat. Now, here you could probably park in the parking lot of most of the restaurants you go to. The way Monterey is set up, it's kind of like old school downtown, kind of. So you have to park actually on the street. A lot of the establishments don't have their own parking lot. You kind of just park and they have angular. So we actually parked in this situation. We had to park probably a couple blocks away from the place we were eating. So we got to this place. Pastor and his wife took me there. It was awesome. So we finished eating. He's going to take me back. We're going to walk back to the car, take me back to the hotel. I was going to get a power nap, some power prayer, and go in and believe for a power night. And so while we're walking back, we're walking past these shops and they're boutiques, right? When it's super expensive, they're boutiques. Just remember that, all right? So we're walking past this store. Now, you got to understand this about me. Some of you don't know that. I was raised by my grandmother. My grandma's from Dumas, Arkansas. If you do not know my grandmother, my grandma is Medea off Diary of a Mad Black Woman, okay? Just want to, right? You don't know, you know, like kids today, they'll be in the mall, they'll throw a little fit because they can't get a toy. And then, you know, the little mommy, no, Johnny, you know what? That's not how we act. And they try to reason with them. You know, everybody has their own parenting style. But let me tell you something about my grandmother, okay? My grandma wasn't having that, all right? My grandma would dip her glasses, and she was old school. When she would dip her glasses, her eyes would give me the first butt whooping. And if I didn't respond to that, she would beat me in public. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, most time parents don't want to do that. My grandma would take off her shoe, take something off, and begin to, she have a house shoe on, you know, some, you know, okay, I'm going to tell her my grandmother now, man. My grandma, some ladies, you know, they're size 6, size 8, you know, whatever, size 4. My grandma was size moo moo, okay? If y'all don't understand, y'all haven't been to Hawaii, okay? My grandma wasn't trying to be cute. She was just trying to get it done, all right? So on a continuum of discipline, there's talks, timeouts and toys being taken away. That's this end. Over on this end is attempted murder. That's what my grandma's on that end. Boy, I'm going to kill you to get some sense up inside of you, okay? That's how my grandmother operated. My grandma didn't play. My grandma just taught me to value stuff. You know, maybe I might look back and some would say, well, maybe it was a bit of a poverty mentality. But I really think what my grandmother taught me is an appreciation of the value of things. So anyway, I walk past his shop. I walk past his coat store. And as I walk past his coat store, you're familiar, Coach, they purses and other things. They had this deal in the window, this boutique, right? Boutique, okay? And so for like equivalent of like $1,100, you could get this handbag and this wallet. And I don't know, maybe I was just a little simple then, a little bit more thrifty. I'm thinking $1,100 and it's a sale and all you get is a handbag and a wallet? I'm like, I know what my grandma would say. She would say, you pay $1,100 and all you get is a little handbag and a wallet. You need to be coached. That's what my grandma would say, okay? So I'm thinking grandma. We go to the next place. It's Guess. They won't even tell you who designed it. They just put a question mark on your booty, okay, and let you pay $300 for them pair of jeans. And they were distressed jeans. They had more holes in them than they had jeans in them. And so I'm thinking I'm in this mode of, man, there's a different, you know, income level of folks that probably go through here, right? That's what I'm thinking, you know, because I'm preaching at this church and I'm an evangelist and, you know, I'm trying to make it. And so we walk past this next door and I'm not even paying attention now. And the only way I can describe this, and I want you to look this way, is that all of a sudden I walked in front of this store and it felt as if someone had taken a 2x4 out and swung it, hit me right across my chest. I felt this immediate loss of breath. I mean, I felt, you know, sometimes, I don't know if you ever feel a spirit of witchcraft. And for me, one of the ways I kind of discern, I'll begin to get what I call a witchcraft headache. It just registers different. And I go, man, somebody's operating in some level of witchcraft or something is going on. And I just begin to feel it sometimes when I go in areas, I get around people. This was a witchcraft headache, man, to the nth degree. I thought I was going to look down on the ground and thought I was stepping inside a pentagram. It was so strong. And I'm going, oh, my God, what is going on, right? And I look in front of me at the shop, and it has kind of like a screen reflectant glass, so I'm not really seeing what is inside this store. And so I look up at the store, and it's a New Age bookstore. And I thought, well, yeah, okay, I mean, New Age bookstore, but I shouldn't be registering this level, come on, cold red, you know, level demonic witchcraft stuff. And I took a couple more steps, and when I did, I could see, because of my angle now, that I was literally as close as I am to this music stand to a tarot card reader, however you say that. She is actually doing a reading, and I believe some of the people, it's fake, it's phony, they're trying to pull money from people, but some of them folks is really tapping into demonic power, and I believe the Lord was letting me see that she was. And so she was doing a reading, and she was actually overhanging window, and her little stool and her little deal is inside this New Age bookstore. And so I'm walking, and so watch what I do, right? I stretch my hand out, and I say, God, I just pray that you would save this lady. I just break off that spirit of divination. But notice what this is called. This is called a drive-by intercessory move. Sometimes that's cool, but sometimes the reason why God allows you to discern or pick up on something, it is an invitation to partner with him in a miracle. It is a summons to your assignment. And my assignment was not to walk by and do a drive-by intercessory move. And I kind of did my neck like they had more attitude in it. You know what I'm saying? I just come against that in the name of Jesus. I'm buying that. And so I get in the car with the pastor. We're two blocks away. I just preached for him a couple months ago. Now he's and his wife there in Detroit. And so we're driving away. And all of a sudden, the further we get away, the only way I can describe it to you, I felt this thing in my stomach, and this is, I knew what it was. Certain things you begin to know after a while. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food belongs to the mature, those who by reason of use have their senses trained to discern good and evil. If I were to close your eyes and put a brush in there, you could close your eyes and say it's a brush. Why, you handled it enough time. I could put a comb. You'd say a comb. I could put a book. You could probably feel and tell you that's a Bible. Not just any book. That's a Bible. Why? Because you've handled it enough. One of the things I say to people is when a healing anointing comes in a room, stop and, if you will, catalog what did that feel like. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you and you later have confirmation that that was God, what did that feel like? What was your sense? When you get around something and you feel the demonic and that witchcraft, what did it feel like? Because you're handling it. Much like you can train your mind, train your body, you can train your senses. And in that passage, it says solid food belongs to the mature. What is solid food? In context of Hebrews, it is revelation. Revelation. So you grow in hearing the voice of God. You grow in discernment. And the way that you do it is that, and this is the way I would train my son, who's more prophetic than I, is that when he was really young, and I shared a story how he had a basketball scholarship, played at Cal. He came up here and played Clay Thompson and played when Clay was here. He's a little bit younger than Clay. And so I think it was like Clay's last year was like my son's like first year or second year. I forgot. But one of the things I would train him is that I want you to pray. And when the voice of God comes, I want you to stop and remember what that felt like. So I said all that to say, as I'm driving away, I felt that I was grieving Holy Spirit. Why? Because I had a bigger assignment than to stretch my hand towards it and just pray against it. It's one thing to pray against something. It's another thing to be willing to be a part of the prayer that you just prayed. That's what we're doing. We're saying, Lord, do something about our city. Well, now we're doing something about our city. Amen. Come on, just slap somebody next to you a quick high five and say, thanks for being a part of this. Come on, come on. So I'm two blocks away. Long story short, he turns the car around. We go in front of this place, and I knew I'm supposed to say something to the woman. So I walk in this New Age bookstore, and guess what? It was all these middle-aged men, you know, upper-class women with holy jeans and Coach bags, okay? So they'd been to the shops, but then now I went and got my bag. I went and got my jeans. Now I'm going to get my reading, and so they're in line. And so I walk in there. I'm like, I can't believe this. So I stand there for a while and just observe, and she's doing the tarot cards and readings, and she'd close her eyes and drop in a trance and come up, and she'd do all this stuff. And so I'm thinking, okay. And this is the first thing that came. I felt an indignation. Like, you know what I'm saying when I say a righteous indignation? Okay, some of y'all didn't get it. I'm getting Holy Ghost ticked off. Okay, do y'all get that? But I had to learn something. I think because I was mad at the sin, somehow it kind of, I allowed it in that moment in kind of my immaturity to kind of cause me to kind of have some anger towards the woman. So my thought is, I'm going to rebuke this lady. I'm going to bind that spirit in the name of Jesus and say, you're deceiving these people. Let me tell you right now, boom, 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 boom. And so I stand there and she says, hey, would you like a reading? And she was going to squeeze me in. Like, based on her clientele, for whatever reason, I probably looked a little different than who else was in line to come see her, right? So she said, I'm going to work this brother in, whatever. And so she says, but hold on a second. Give me 10 minutes and let me finish this lady and this lady right after. And then I'm going to squeeze you in. And it was God that I had 10 minutes. So I'm thinking I'm going to rebuke her. And then I go over to the bargain table. As I'm over the bargain table, there's a New Age bookstore. I looked at it and it said, The Idiot's Guide to Tarot Card Reading. And I'm thinking, I start laughing. I go, yeah, you got to be an idiot to do this stuff. That's for real, man, you know. And then I had this Holy Ghost download. And in this moment, God says, I want you to walk over to her and tell her I am your sign. Number two, I want you to walk over to her and I want you to tell her and remind her. When she was young, she had a spiritual hunger in her heart because of her early family life. She had a religious experience that turned her off, that rejected her, that shamed her. She ended up moving over the Eastern guru that she thought was going to nurture her. He ended up abusing her. And third of all, tell her this wasn't her dream. She's doing this by default, that if she lets go of the tarot card reading, I'll give her her dream. And this all came in an instant. Now, guess what happened? When I recognized that she had been hurt in her childhood and that she had been wounded and abused by a guy, my heart turned from getting ready to rebuke her to my heart broke for her. And I believe it's the turning point of prophetic evangelism. If there's nothing wrong with being, in fact, we should have an indignation over sin and unrighteousness. That should be a given. But we should never allow that to bleed over in any way that could be an obstruction to that flow of divine compassion towards those that need God. They're not the enemy. They're captives of the enemy. Remember to keep the enemy your enemy, and the enemy is the devil. Come on, somebody. So I'm getting out of the car, and I say to the pastor and his wife, they're in the car. I say, hey, y'all pray for me. I don't know how this thing's going to turn out. How many of you know when you step into situations like this, you don't know how it's going to turn out? I don't know what's going to happen. So I'm in there. I get this thing. And so she works me in. And I'm getting ready to sit down, and so I asked her a question. I said, how do those cards get you in touch with the spirit realm? So she begins to tell me. She says, there's a collective consciousness, and the collective consciousness of the seventh nirvana, the universe, when it connects with your chi, there's a projection into the cards, and the sequence of the cards can accurately predict your future. And I'm thinking, if people believe this stuff? You know, I'm thinking this since I'm trying to hold it all in. But why did I do that? Even though I had a word of the Lord and I could just immediately went in with my word of the Lord, I felt like if I sowed listening into her when it came time for me to speak, she would sow listening into me. So many times in witnessing, we've not sown any kind of, and so it's impersonal. It's like Gehazi's rod, as opposed to, we talked about last night, Elijah getting eye to eye, mouth to mouth, hand to hand. And man, it's impersonal. And people, when they feel they're going to just be a notch on your belt, they're just going to be a little, like, quick little Instagram photo that, hey, look what I did here, you know, whatever. That's a turnoff, man. We live in a world where people can sniff agenda. This generation sniffs agenda quick, folks. So I just started listening, and I said, hey, you share with me how those cards get you in contact with the spirit realm. Can I share with you how I get in contact with the spirit realm? She says, yes. And I said, there's two doors. In fact, there are really only two doors to get in touch with the spirit realm. And I said, every other door, the one door might as well be marked other, because if you don't go through the door, I'm going to share with you all the other doors. They look great. They've got all the lights. They got the smoke machines, the special effects, everything. It promises this thing. But the moment you walk through the door, it locks in on you. And instead of being this entryway, it actually imprisons you, with the exception of a relationship with Jesus. It's through Jesus. The moment I said Jesus, she backed up. I'm serious. I could have said Buddha. Come on, somebody. I could have said, man, any kind of major world religion. I could have told her this. I could have told her. She'd have been okay. What is it about the name of Jesus, right? And I submit to you that she immediately backed off, and like the old school pinball machine, it was tilt and the ball was rolling. That my flippers weren't going to work anymore after that, if that's all I had. But how many of you thank the Lord for prophetic evangelism? How many of you thank the Lord for the Holy Ghost? I said, as she's leaning back and it's done, I said, oh, by the way, the door I talked about Jesus, he gave me something for you. Can I share that with you? And she says, okay. You know, she kind of leans in a little bit. I said, the Lord first wanted me to tell you that I am your son. Now, people later ask me, Sean, how did you know it was God? Because I don't walk up to strange women and go, I am your son, okay? It's not your personality. Sometimes, you know, there are three sources to hear the voice of God. Spirit of God, or heaven, right? Earth, or man, and hell, or the devil. Those are the three sources. Many times, it's easy for us to distinguish that's the devil. We push that off. The difficulty for majority of us, is this me? Is this God? Is this me? Is this God? How many of you, that's the toughest part of discerning? Amen. Because the devil, there's a feel to it. It's prideful. It puffs up. It's sensual. It's demonic. It's earthly. James talks about it's contrary to scripture. It doesn't carry the character of Christ. But sometimes, how do we know? Because I submit to you that when God speaks to you, and we'll talk about this as we go on, it's spirit to spirit, but it bubbles up. Literally the word prophecy, nabi, means to bubble up. It bubbles up from your spirit and it forms a thought. So God's voice many times comes to you as a thought. Sean, I need proof on that. Mark chapter 5, woman with the issue of blood. It says, for she thought, if I could just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I'll be made whole. Well, let's break it down. Three possibilities: devil, man, God. Isn't the devil, the devil didn't want you to touch God. Amen. Okay, we agree with it. Man, I don't think it's man, because a woman with the issue of blood was not supposed to be touching men in her society. Very taboo. That's something that she would be extremely conscious of. She wouldn't want to do it. By default, it's God. Well, what's the proof? Wisdom's justified by her children. She touched the hem of Jesus' garment. She's healed. But notice how she got there. It says, for she thus thought. Many times, God's voice to you feels like your thoughts, but there's something otherworldly on it. So immediately I said, okay, I'm supposed to walk up to psyche and say, I'm your sign. I don't think it's the devil. Devil don't want me to witness and have any kind of interaction with the laws. Amen. I don't think it's me, because I told you already, I don't walk up to strange women and going, I am your sign. When I said, I am your sign, this is no exaggeration. She's sitting across her tarot card table. She backs up and turns her head sideways, and I could begin to see her tearing up. I'm like, good. How many of you, I'm just going to be honest with you, man. I'm stepping up. People said, did you know it was God? I'm like, I'm going to find out. I don't know, man. When she started tearing up, I went, okay, good, good. We're in the right direction. I said, I'm your sign. I said, second of all, the Lord showed me in your upbringing, you ended up having a bad religious experience. As a result of that, were thrusted out. You moved in with an Eastern guru that you thought was going to nurture you, but instead he abused you. She's fully sobbing now. And I said, third of all, you're doing this by default. When you were a little girl, you had a dream. This wasn't your dream of what you would do with your life. And God says, if you'll let go of this, you're doing this by default. He says, if you'll let go of the default, he'll give you the dream, and that's his design for you. And here's what she said. I'm not exaggerating. How did you know? Check, miss. I'm going to get the collective consciousness of the universe and project it into my chi. And in the sequence of the cards, it will accurately predict your future. Miss that. It's saying, how do you know? And again, I'm not there to shame her or anything like that. I said, I told you, Jesus. And then she shares this with me. She says, because of a desperate situation she's facing the night before. So in that point in time, last night, she cried out to the cosmos. She says, cosmos, give me a sign. I'm two blocks away in a car, this close to going back to the hotel and just saying, you know what? I need to get back, get some rest. I got a meeting tonight. And the Holy Spirit knows how important your yes is. And I didn't, follow me. When I turned the car around, I didn't have a word. I just was drawn to the assignment. I didn't get the word till I got on location. Sometimes you got to get your feet moving in the geography in order for you to get, man, the revelation of what God wants to give you. I say that. She says she was. I believe the devil wanted to answer that, right? The first heavens is everything that's seen. You know, even if we're looking at the eclipse, that's all the planetary system, first heaven. Second heavens, according to Daniel, is where the spiritual warfare. Man, demons are there, but angels of the Lord, there's warfare, there's fighting in the second heaven. Third heavens, Paul talked about he was called to the third heaven. It's where the throne is at. So I believe in the second heavens, the demonic wanted to answer that. I really believe that many people are drawn into the occult because they say something, the devil's inspired it, then the devil lifts a symptom of sickness he put on someone or does something to answer it. I believe the devil wanted to answer that, but I believe God dropped down, went, and then the devil goes tumbling, and he goes, I'm going to handle that, and he grabs little Sean and brings Sean right over there. I say, I'm your son. Then she shares with me, she grew up in a parochial school, had a bad experience, ended up entering a relationship with an Eastern guru that promised to train her in the mystic arts. He ended up abusing her sexually, emotionally. She just shared this with me. She's fully bawling, and she says, oh, yeah, ever since I was a little girl, I always wanted to paint. As in not houses, but art, okay? But I never thought I could pay the bills. And one of the things I got from the guy was the ability to tap into this realm and do tarot card reading. And she says, but I can't believe that Jesus would tell you all that about me. It's absolutely true. And I got a whole line of impatient, upper-class bougie, it's probably a better term for it, ladies holding their coach person tap. And all of a sudden, she's sitting there crying. And I said, you know what? The same Jesus that gave me that, he wants a hold of your life so you could fully experience his love. Would you like to pray with me? She says, yes. We grab hands over a tarot card table. One thing I forgot to tell you. When I stood over her to start our conversation, she actually thought I wanted a reading. I said, no, I don't want a reading. She whipped out of her tarot cards, I guess like jokers in a deck. There's only two of them. She whipped out the devil card. What's the odds? There's only like two in a tarot card deck, to be honest. What's the odds that the first card she whipped out on her brother is a devil card? Isn't that the devil that always wants to get in the way and in between you and your harvest and you and your witness? But let me tell you what, right there, we grab hands. I just flipped the devil card back over, just putting him in his place, knowing you are head down once again. Jesus triumphs at the cross, and he triumphs again as we're bringing the cross. Come on, somebody. I'm about to go Holy Ghost primeval on you right now. I grab hands. I lead her in a prayer. I lead her in renouncing, man, this whole witchcraft stuff. She renounced it. And she says to me, do you know of any good churches? I said, yes, I think I do know of a good church. She says, I need to quit doing this thing. And I said, yes, you do. She got up, went to the cash register. I guess they kind of, contracted her out. She's getting her last paycheck to quit on the spot. She didn't finish the reading. She put her hand to a new plow. She ain't looking back no more. Come on, somebody. How many of you know that's when Jesus shows up? It was ironic because the pastor's wife was Latina. She's fiery, right? So I'm walking with her. She's going back. And the whole while, I'm thinking, I can't believe this just happened. I can't believe this just happened. I can't believe. And the Holy Spirit's whispering to me. And he said to me, and this happened a while back, this is going to be the norm for my church as I begin to increase Joel 2. We are in a Joel 2 season of God pouring out his spirit on all flesh. So anyway, she's heading to the cash register. And the pastor's wife, she's Latina. She got the cash register. Let me just tell you about Jesus. You just need to know about the Lord. She's just all, and it was awesome. And then I walk out as the tarot card reader walks out. I give her a hug. And man, I'm just shaking. And I go, God, how does that happen? Well, let's stop and review and let's look at this. We just read about Philip and Nathaniel. Philip met Jesus first, and Jesus said, follow me, and he followed him. Something about the presence of God. I believe that Jesus is irresistible. You got to believe it. If you don't believe he is, you won't present him as one that's irresistible. Say that again, Sean. Okay, I think I will. All right. If you don't find Jesus irresistible, you're not going to present him as the irresistible one. If you're not passionate about the Lord. See, sometimes the shame in which some people witness is just, all right, I'm just going to say it. It's proof that you've allowed a distance in your personal interaction and intimacy with Christ, and you're kind of ashamed. No, you know what I'm saying? When you really love someone, you're not ashamed of them. Come on now. Right? Oh man, I could go someplace, but come on, I'm staying on point. All right, here we go. So Philip meets his friend Nathaniel, and he says, hey man, I just met Jesus, right? Because when you meet Jesus, you want others to meet Jesus. You want your friends. And Nathaniel is skeptical. Can we say that? He's Jewish. He understands all this stuff about the Messiah. But he's not thinking you're going to come out of Nazareth, which Nazareth was the hood, y'all, okay? Like, right, okay. Seriously? Okay, let me just hip you to something right here. The Messiah is not going to come out of Nazareth, okay? So here's this thing. There's this Engels law of receptivity, right? We'll go on this end. This end is negative five. Negative five is, for all practical purposes, your devil worshiper, right? Negative five, negative four, negative three, negative two. Zero is your neutral in terms of God, no God, whatever, right? Almost, you know, this would be hardcore atheist. This would be agnostic. Positive five is the Philippian jailer, sir, what must I do to be saved? They say on the average that a person has to hear the gospel 7.3 times to move along this continuum to get to the positive five, the place where you need to be saved. Let's say, it's safe to say that Nathaniel was a negative two. He probably, obviously Jewish, he's not, you know, out there, but he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, when Philip said to Nathaniel, come see, I submit to you, Nathaniel wasn't coming to be proven wrong, he was coming to be proven right. He said, I'm going to go show you that you are a clown for believing the Messiah would come out of Nazareth, and I'm going to clown you all the way back, man. I'm going to tease you. We're going to laugh at this, but I'm going to help you out, brother, because you need to be educated. So he walks up to Jesus. Here is prophetic evangelism. Here's what I submit to you. My first point is the prophetic is an accelerant in the discovery process. The discovery process says the law of 7.2, 7.3 hearings, but the prophetic is an accelerant in the discovery process. You can go from negative two to positive five, come on, in 1.2 seconds. Come on, somebody. It's a Holy Ghost Tesla right here, man. You can just punch it and it drops on the ground. It goes, right? So he goes to Jesus. Now, this is what I love. I love this. I love this. Jesus didn't tell him his mama's name, daddy's name, specific address. I don't know how they did that back in the day, right? He just said, you're an authentic guy. And Nathaniel says, how do you know me? Doesn't that seem kind of basic? Sometimes we're afraid to step on the prophetic. We feel like we have a word for someone because it seems too generic. Well, it seems generic to you, but it may not be generic to them. I think I mentioned this. I believe something probably was going on in Nathaniel's life where he didn't feel he was authentic. He felt, as the kids would say, he felt like he was a poser. He felt like he was fake. He was a phony. He probably just didn't feel sincere, or he wasn't taken as if he was sincere. Maybe even someone recently criticized him in the area of this. And here is Jesus seeing through redemptive eyes, and he says, you're a man in whom there's no guile. And he says, how do you know me? I love that, because at this stage in the game, what Jesus gives him to us doesn't seem like the heavy revy, but this is a lesson for us. Obedience is what really matters. Because let me say something. When God speaks to you, and you speak to the lost what God has spoken to you, the word of the Lord coming off your mouth is as powerful as the word of God coming off of his mouth, because it's him speaking through you. Okay, I didn't get enough amen, so I'm going to follow up and build on that a little bit. Here's the next stage on that. When you speak what God is speaking, you release the atmosphere in which it was spoken. If I come here to Matt and say, Matt, Jesus loves you, and it's just a Sean statement, he would think it's a good idea. But if the Lord says, tell him I love him, when I speak that, he feels an atmosphere of love, and he may even start shaking. As simple as that is, if I'm doing it out of obedience, what happens is that agreement releases the atmosphere in which it was spoken. And the atmosphere in which it was spoken was presence, was glory, was kingdom. He's feeling the presence, the glory, and the kingdom. And so it doesn't matter how simple it is, it matters your step of obedience. Okay, so he says, anything good come out of Nazareth? Boom, 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 boom. Now he says, behold, an Israelite in whom there's no guile. Verse 48, how do you know me? And Jesus answered, he said, before Philip called you, you were under a fig tree and I saw you. Oh, now he's first told him something about his present. Now he's telling him something about his past. I bet something happened under that fig tree. I don't think it was any casual thing, like one day he's walking past a fig tree and he's sitting there thinking, I don't know what fig tree you're talking about. I think this was significant. Something might have happened in that, underneath that fig tree. And then what does Nathanael do? Verse 49. Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of God. He confesses Jesus is Lord and the Messiah off two prophetic statements. A dude that just not that long ago said, I'm about to clown you, fool, because you think the Messiah is coming out of Nazareth. How important it is to hear the voice of God and release the voice of God. When you hear the voice of God, release the voice of God, you become the voice of God. And then Jesus took it a step further and he said, because I said to you, I saw you in a fig tree. Do you believe? Now check this out. Jesus is equating his faith and belief on the fact that the prophetic was introduced in this element of evangelism. He's saying you believe because of these words. That's what he's saying. He says, you were seeing greater things than these. Said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you'll see heavens open and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So he told him somebody's told him somebody's present. You're a man whom there's no guile. Told him somebody's past. You're in a fig tree. Told him somebody's future. And guess what? Nathanael's a disciple and he would be martyred for what he believed. All that because of three words. How powerful is prophetic evangelism? It's as powerful as the Lord's voice in the mind of God being released. So let me give you some things. Number one, I shared it with you. Write this down. The prophetic is an accelerant in the discovery process. We're also talking about we're on a journey. We're on a faith journey. That's all the terminology of modern Christianity in North America. They're on their journey. And what they're saying is we're going to give them space to begin to discover and that. And I get that. It's cool. I'm telling you, introduce the prophetic and it will accelerate. Paul says that if you all are prophesying, an unbeliever comes in the room, he says, will they not be convicted in their heart and say, surely God is among you? Well, the context of it is if you're all prophesying, that probably tells me that it's not that the dude got a prophetic word. It was an atmosphere of the prophetic that began to pinpoint something in his heart. And I believe we walk in that atmosphere wherever we go, we release it. Okay, number two, the prophetic pierces through deceptions and defensiveness. The prophetic pierces. It's a smart bomb. It finds the weak place. You know, these people, it's like they got a spiritual gospel flak jacket on. And no matter what you're sharing, they're batting it down, batting it down, batting it down, batting it down. But all of a sudden, you get a Holy Ghost smart bomb of a word of the Lord. And it pierces through the defensiveness. And it pierces through it. And all of a sudden, it begins to lodge. The prophetic is important. All obstructions, everything, are vulnerable to the word of the Lord. And then I already told you the third one, but for the sake of time or for the sake of now getting them all together, the prophetic releases the atmosphere which it was spoken. And I really feel like the next wave of evangelism is really going to be what I call atmospheric evangelism. Charles Finney walked into a textile factory. As he walked into this textile factory back in the day, 1800s, Charles Finney is known as America's greatest evangelist, revivalist. As he walked in, he didn't even say a word. Their backs are to him. They're on these old school sewing machines, you know, where you have to pump the thing before the total release of the Industrial Revolution. They're back there. He walks in, doesn't say a word. All of a sudden, a woman feels the conviction of God, starts sobbing. She sobs, someone else sobs, someone else starts crying, someone else can't even work. And the owner of the factory was referred to, as the biography would say, as an infidel. It's another way of saying he was a hardcore atheist, didn't want nothing to do with God. He comes in, he says, hey, Finney, preach to my people. He had heard of Finney. Preach to these people because I can't get any work out of them until you do what you do. Charles Finney preached, and one of the first to respond to the altar call was the owner of the factory. The entire factory got saved, but it all began because he walked in and a woman began to sob that he cared. It was often, they said to Smith Wigglesworth, he began to pray, people would leave the prayer meeting because they felt the glory of God coming. And if you wasn't right, you don't want to be there when the glory fall. You don't want to energize as a fire is going on. But he could call down heaven. And I believe that you are a walking atmosphere. You are chosen to change the atmosphere. And hear me, if you're not proactive about atmosphere, you're going to get caught up in the atmosphere the enemy has already set for you. You got to recognize, I'm bringing joy. I'm bringing life. I'm bringing light. I'm bringing the kingdom. I'm bringing hope. I'm bringing Jesus. I don't care if this is a place of darkness. I don't care if this is the least church region. I don't care if this has been a suicidal era. I don't care any of that stuff. I'm bringing the atmosphere of life. I'm bringing the atmosphere of signs and wonders. I'm bringing Jesus. And tell you what, every other knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. I'm bringing the name above every name, the matchless one. How many of you believe that's you? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 says, pursue love, or some say follow the way of love, and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He who prophesies edifies himself. And let me just say this. First of all, I'm just telling you, what has happened for me? I wasn't raised anything. When I got around some believers at the campus ministry, they believed in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But the truth be told, I was kind of like, I'm not sure. When I first heard them doing it, I thought, man, they all learn Latin together. And if I stick around long enough, they're going to teach me Latin. That's cool. I'll be bilingual, right? But then they later told me they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Lord released his language. And so I was like, I'm an engineering student. I'm Larry left brain, logical, analytical. I wasn't right brain, intuitive, artsy, that kind of stuff. So my whole computer engineering, which is my degree, is I couldn't get this. But then I just began to read the Bible. I begin to look at Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, 14, Ephesians chapter 5, Jude. And I just begin to say, even in Isaiah, through foreign lips and a stammering tongue, I will speak to this people. This is the rest and repose I promised him. So I just got alone with God. And I just began to worship God. I began to worship him. I mean, worship him. And all of a sudden, in the process of worshiping, only way I could describe, I'm in my own dorm room. I felt like heaven's electricity hit me and began to shoot up and down my being. Next thing I know, I'm speaking in a language I don't know. And I'm like, oh my God, this is true. The first thing I thought was in that moment, what if my mama calls right now? She's going to think I'm crazy. True story. That's exactly. But I'm serious. The presence of the Lord was so strong. He suspended. I had this in this apartment. It was ugly, burnt orange carpet, right? He suspended all reality. I mean, for me, it was like I wasn't in my apartment. In that moment, it was like I was floating. What I did the very next day is I went across the street, University Pacific. I knocked on 90 apartments, university apartments. I knocked on 90 doors to tell them all about Jesus. And I thought, you know what? I'm also going to start a Bible study. I started a Bible study with three other dudes. I led one dude to the Lord. He was my roommate, so he got saved. I led the two other guys to the Lord playing on a basketball team. It grew from us four. Okay, you know, when you start something, you got to count yourself. Okay, and a cat walked in. We have five people come through, you know. Well, four and, you know. Okay. But anyway, it grew from four to 38 dudes. Then girls start saying, hey, can we come to that? And I'm like, no, because the dudes won't cry if y'all here. You know what I'm saying? We had dudes crying, going out in the power. And all of a sudden, I didn't even understand. First time I lay hands on a dude and he went out. I'm like, oh, my God, what happened to this dude? Did I lay hands and he get a stroke? I'm like, oh, my God, this isn't good. You know, what's going to happen? You know. And so it grew from 38 to 120. My campus pastor got a room for me. And because there was so many athletes, he said, we're going to call this Athletes for Christ. So I started Athletes for Christ Ministry. I'm a student, 120 people. And I began to see the connection between the power of God, Acts 1 8 coming upon me, and becoming a witness, which is what Acts 8. It says, after this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you shall be my witnesses. And this is exactly what happened. Now, why do I say that? Because some people look at this thing and they go, well, I don't want tongues. I just want prophecy. Well, I fly on a plane a lot, and it reminds me of what they say in a plane. They say, in case of the deoxygenation of the plane, the first thing they say is that we want you to remain calm and breathe deeply. And I'm like, and when a plane is going down, and you see a styrofoam cup go warp 8 down and embed in the seat in front of you, you're probably not going to remain calm unless you really got Jesus on you, okay? Just a thought. But they said, put the, you know, cups of breathing, put it on you, then put it on Junior. And I'm like, that's hardcore. The plane go down, Junior, you're on your own. I'm going to get my oxygen. And if we're going to get around to you. We're going to get around to you. But then I discovered something. If you're so busy fighting when the plane is losing oxygen, you're trying to get the oxygen mask. You didn't get it on you. You're fighting to get it on Junior. You can end up passing out trying to get it on Junior. And you and Junior both not get enough oxygen. And both of y'all pass out. What it's saying is, you got to make sure you get your oxygen before you start trying to get oxygen on anyone else. Tongues is important because before you edify anyone else, you got to be edified. It's God saying you got to get the Holy Ghost oxygen mask on you before you start trying to put it on everyone else so you don't have burnout in the area of witness. You got Holy Ghost fuel. Come on. All right. And I will say this. Before I minister in the prophetic, Matt and I and many, one of the things that I do is I pray in tongues. Why? Because my spirit prays. Anything that can get you in touch with the spirit will increase your hearing. Worship will increase your hearing. Praying in the Holy Ghost, reading the Bible, praying in your understanding. People say, do I have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to whatever? And the answer is no, you don't have to be. It's not a have to, it's a get to. And this is, I think, very important. Now, move on. And this is the part I really want to get to. It says, follow the way of love. So here's what we're going to say. I believe prophetic evangelism, and I'm only going to go a little bit longer. My tongue got warm. I'm only going to go a little bit longer. When you want to begin to step out and increase the prophetic, it starts with love. Isn't that what the verse started off with? It says, follow the way of love. You got to start with love. You got to start with love for God. And as I'm sure has been established, you got to start with love for people. You know what I understand? I'll tell on some evangelists of mine. There's some evangelists, a little bit more in the past move, maybe I think things are shifting, but I've been around some guys and I would never call them out by name, and I discovered something. They love crowds, but they don't love people. It's subtle, but it comes out. Like, they come alive when you get all kind of people, but someone walks up to you for prayer one-on-one, it's like, dude, I ain't got time for that. I ain't got time for that. You know, it's a YouTube thing. Y'all, never mind. Y'all didn't see it. All right. Ain't nobody got time for that. All right. And I begin to realize, you know what? I bet you're not much of an individual soul winner. I bet you're good at fishing in the aquarium, but you go out in the ocean, you don't even put your hook in the water. You got to have a love for people. You got to love people. And if you don't have it, begin to pray. Because what I believe, if you start with a love for people that God has put before you, you begin to hear out of the awareness of love. And that ensures your hearing is clearer. You begin to hear out of an awareness of love for that person, and then God will begin to plant impressions, pictures, visions, words, and sensations for you that will open them up. So what does prophetic evangelism begin with? L-O-V-E, love. Then what's the next stage? Prophecy continues with receiving a revelation from the Holy Spirit. Write that down. Begins with love, and the next thing is receiving revelation. So I'm going to now fast forward us for the sake of time and just give you some ways that revelation can come to you. I'm going to give you some practicals. How many are okay with practicals? Okay, get out your notes, get out your iPhone, whatever it is. And so we're going to give you some things to help you. Here are some ways that revelation can come to you. Number one, God can quicken a portion of scripture. God can give you a scripture. He can give you, all of a sudden, you don't know why, but you just feel like you're supposed to share with them this thing that is kind of like, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. Well, why would God give you that scripture for this person? It's because they're struggling with fear. So many people, it's funny, so many people are hungry to hear the voice of God, but proof you're not is you're not in His written word. If you really want to prophesy, you need to be a word person. Now, nothing wrong with this, because I do this, but sometimes I'm around prophetic people, and they just say, you know, I just kind of see the movie, The Matrix, over you, and I just feel like, boom, boom, boom. And I get that. Sometimes God will use everything. We're going to talk about it. But you know, I realize for some people, they don't have enough word in them that when the Holy Spirit quickens revelation, they got to pull because they see more Netflix. Come on, then they see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Acts. Hashtag drop the mic. Okay. And so I just want to challenge us, if you value His written word, it's proof you will value His spoken word. Be word people. Let's get back to the word of God, right? Come on, man. We need that. And sometimes even, I'm not putting on, I'm putting, even on our pulpit, some of our, we're not preaching the word of God. We got too many TED Talks and not enough Jesus Walks. You know what I'm talking about? Smile break. Everybody smile with her, brother. It's true. I'm not here to... Your pastor, don't make your pastor sit up here and try to make you feel good. More important than feeling good is feeling God. You feel God, you're good. You're good. We need a word of the Lord. Preach the word. Let it cut, let it sting, let it lance, let it knight us, whatever. But you just preach the full counsel. If it steps on our toes, as one minister that mentored me says, just prove your toes is in the wrong place. Come on, you need to step back in line. You know what I'm saying? Let people preach the word. Want to receive the full counsel of God, right? If you're not open to the revelation to bring correction in your life, how are you going to receive revelation to bring the transformation in someone else's? So value the word. Okay, number two. You can see a picture, if you will, in your spirit, or as some would say, your mind's eye. God can speak through pictures. In other words, a picture is still. It's not moving, right? It's like the Instagram versus the Insta story, right? It's not moving. God can give you a picture. Many times I've had a picture, and you just go, you know, I don't know why. I'm getting this picture, and you just share that, and it's like it blows a person away because it's something. And there's so many different instances of this. I remember one guy that we got a chance to sit and talk with as he was ministering. He saw a picture of a particular elder, and the elder had a knife in his hand, and the picture was he had put it in his pastor's back, and so he knew exactly this dude is backstabbing, right? You don't have to have a big interpretation on that, behind his back. And so instead of then saying, hey, might I get a picture of you stabbing your pastor in the back, he gives him a broom, and he says, the Lord says your new assignment is to guard your pastor's back. And the dude began to sob, and he repented to his pastor, and the dude began to step in line with the word of the Lord. Number two, and we'll talk about this, an idea or impression comes to mind. When you're witnessing to someone, you're praying, and you're open to the Holy Spirit, an idea or an impression will come. I was talking to a guy that mentored me for a season. I don't want to drop any names, but a high-level prophet, high-level prophet. And I'm with him, and he's calling out names. He's calling out the street. You're in a yellow house. I walk in your front door. I say, boom, boom, boom. People are, how did you know? And they know. You've never been to my house. You wouldn't know that. And he's a very humble guy, and he turns it, giving glory to God, and talks about it. And so I'd go in his meetings, and I'd be there, and he would address me to go pray for him or catch him or whatever else it is. And we were both down in a season in Pasadena on staff at a church. He was out of the church. I was on staff. And I said, hey, man, how do you get that? Like, is an angel come down and speak in your ear? How you getting that kind of stuff, you know? And he says, Sean, 90% of what I get is impressions. Now, hold the phone. Time out. If you're like I was, I don't know why. I didn't give a lot of credence to impressions. I just kind of thought, if God's speaking to me, it's got to be stronger than that. When I begin to realize this high-level dude is getting the color of your house and the picture in your entryway and, man, your name and all this stuff and the disease in your body and fallout over impression, I begin to say, I've been missing out because I have not acted on God impressions he's given me. I just feel like I can't be strong enough to really for me to step out. Let me tell you what. I have seen the power of God do so many things. It's the time isn't long enough for me to enumerate all the things I've seen God do over what appeared as an impression to you. It's one of the ways God speaks. Number three, you may feel something emotionally or physically. Like I remember being at an airport one time and I was with my son, and all of a sudden I felt pain in my kidney. I never had a problem in my kidney. And I immediately stopped and I said, Brandon, someone around us right now is going to be healed in their kidney, man. And we started looking around at who to pray for. I remember one time being at the health club. I work out 24-hour fitness, and I'm working out, and a precious elderly Asian lady comes and works out. And all of a sudden, I felt like I wanted to kill myself. And I'm like, no, I got joy. I wanted to kill myself before I gave my life to Christ. But man, no. And I immediately knew, oh man, I've got to find a way to address this lady next to me, because what I'm picking up emotionally is not my struggle. We'll bind it and go, man, the devil's trying to. No. Again, when you're prophetic, your whole body becomes an ear. So I'm picking up emotionally really what this woman is fighting. I'm in an airport picking up physically what someone. And so what I'm saying is you do a body check when you're out, if you will. You look for God, and God can speak to you. Jesus felt power leave his body. That was a physical in Mark 5, woman with the issue of blood. It says he felt power or virtue leave his body. He felt it. That was the prophetic operating. He felt that. He picked it up. Number four. A word comes to your mind that you see written or see in your imagination. I remember one time I called a young gal out, and I'm speaking to her, and this hasn't happened very often for me. There are people, I'm more of a sensor, and I'm more of a a censor and a hearer than a seer. But I this one girl came forward, and I saw M-I-S-S-I-O-N written right across her forehead. And I said, the Lord says you're a girl on a mission. You're on a mission. And sure enough, she had just joined YWAM, Youth with a Mission. And it was just everything. And man, it said a lot. Or other times, you know, I'll see sometimes just a quick phrase that are just, it's almost as if it's tangible. Maybe some of you, you're more of a seer. You begin to see things. I know Matt right here, he is. That's number four. You guys getting it, or am I going too fast? Okay, number five, dreams. God will speak to you in dreams. I've had dreams where all of a sudden, what I saw in a dream, I actually walked out the next day. It actually happened like it, and I'll go, oh my God, this is my dream. I submit to you, sometimes you don't get it remembering your dream, but you walk in a situation, and again, to borrow, I'm not being new age, but just because it's the quickest way of describing it. You walk in a situation that feels deja vu-ish, well, what it is God gave it to you in a dream. You didn't wake up remembering your dream, but he sealed this instruction. Now you're walking it out because you were there in the spirit. God brought you there. Dreams. Somebody say God can use dreams. Number six, I would call waking visions. It's almost like God causes a movie to play. So now we went from the Instagram to the Insta story. I was called like this. I remember sitting back and a guy was speaking, and all of a sudden it was like a movie screen superimposed between he and I. I saw coliseums full, arenas full of people. And man, almost a la Billy Graham or Reinhard Bonnke, they're all pouring, or Greg Laurie, they're all pouring down in the middle and committing their life to Christ. And all of a sudden I saw this, and then I saw this panoramic view, and man, all of a sudden it was like it moved from just people getting saved to the next thing, people were getting healed. People were saying, cancer left my body. I can walk. I can see. I can hear. And then all of a sudden the camera panned again, and I saw like 100 different speakers hit the platform, and I recognized like the first 30 of them, you know, they were name known evangelists, and you keep going, or people I didn't recognize, and like 15 from the end, I saw me, and I went, oh no, God, you know, it's like, no, I got a D+ in high school speech, Lord. I fully expected God, you know what, Sean, you're right, I forgot you got that D+, man, you wasn't my first choice, but hey, you know, I'm my bad, you know, I should have checked the GPA first. No, God's not concerned about that. He said to Moses, didn't I make your mouth? I can do this. I got a D+ in high school speech. I remember, it's just a true story. When I was leaving high school, I had a counselor say, you need to do something with your hands based on your transcript or something like that. I love to go back to my high school and say, guess what I do now? Hello. It's all because I saw this waking vision. And then sometimes you see something physically. You see something physically and it's symbolic. You'll drive past a billboard and God will speak to you through that billboard. You'll see something much like, you know, Jeremiah saw a potter building a pot and God began to speak to him through that. That sometimes you'll actually see something. You'll pick up on something in the natural that your eye is drawn to, but in it, God is speaking to you. I don't know if I can have someone from the team that's leading worship to come forward. I don't know if they're in the service, but yes, perfect someone or somebody. Somebody going once, going twice. Somebody come to the keyboard guitar. Okay, so here's what I want to give you. This final part. When you say impression, Sean, be more specific. Okay, I'm going to give it to you. Impressions, here's what I say. One of the ways impressions comes is what I call perceptions. And perceptions are strong desires or urges to take an action. Sometimes an impression, God speaks. Remember, this prophetic vessel says 90% of the way God speaks to him is through impressions. Now, I'm presuming you're mature enough to know that it has a lineup with the character of God. It needs to be consistent with Scripture. It needs to pass these kind of tests. So I'm going to assume you have the maturity to know that. But I'm saying impression, number one, is perception, is strong desire or urge to take some action. Why do I feel an urge to walk across the street and tell this person about Jesus? It's because God is prophetically leading you. Jesus told his disciples, hey, y'all go get lunch. He literally used this strong word. In one translation, he says, I needs to go through Samaria. And he went to this well, but he got to the well. I write about this in our book back there, Prophetic Evangelism. He was drawn to the well before the woman of the well got there. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes you can be drawn to the place before the person gets there. You always go to this Starbucks, but for some reason you feel like you're supposed to go to this one. You sit down and all of a sudden a person walks in and boom, you recognize why you were drawn to go here. Impressions comes as strong urges. Number two, God stirs your spirit. So what I would call a sudden inspiration. You feel inspired to say something. You normally share your testimony, But there's a certain aspect you're sharing with this stranger now, because it's the aspect that God is using to speak to their heart the most. Right? So impression can be God stirring. Ezra 1:5, and it says his spirit was stirred. God can stir your spirit. Number three, burdens. We kind of talked about that. I'm not going to spend long. And it's what I call it, charging your emotions to get your attention. You feel a burden. I don't know why, but I can't just drive by. I feel like I got an assignment at this tarot card reader's New Age bookstore. I feel like I got to go there. I don't know why. I feel like I'm supposed to stop and help this homeless. I feel like I'm supposed to give money. Sometimes I'm not sure if this person asks for money, is going to go get drugs, they're going to get whatever. But you know what? Three nights ago, my wife and I were getting yogurt, Minchie's yogurt. I don't know if y'all got Minchie's or whatever, but we're getting some yogurt. We come out and a lady is starting to ask for money. And I usually do this. I used to just, when I was a baby Christian, I would give all my money away, and it was probably good, but I began to learn a bit of discernment. And it's everyone's different, but I don't want to fund an addiction that's tearing your life apart. So you really have to discern. And so I felt like I was supposed to give her amount and more than the typical that you just kind of give them. I gave this gal, and we ended up having a word for her and speaking to her. And man, you could just totally see something was going on. But I felt in that moment a sudden stirring to give her something, a burden. My emotions was charged, and it called my attention to her, and then that other. Number four, perceptual vision. You will see an object, and God will inspire you with revelation. You'll see something. The impression will come like, I'm praying over you, and I see a bite out of an apple. You work for Apple Computer? No, no, no. You know, the enemy's trying to tempt you in this season. He's trying to get you to fall. He's trying to get you. I don't know. Sometimes you know when a prophecy, a revelation come, you get in terms of that prophecy, you get the revelation, but then there's the interpretation and the application. And sometimes, ideally, you want all three. In other words, prophetic, the revelation, God shows you something. The interpretation is what does it mean to the person you're giving it to, and the application is how they're supposed to implement it in their life. Sometimes you get three out of three, two out of three, one out of three. Sometimes you here's what I say. You know in part, prophesy in part, whatever part you get, you put your part into play. And number five, I kind of already hit it. Quicken portions of scriptures. Psalms 139:17 says, how precious also are your thoughts towards me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Prophecy, and I think I heard Richie address this, prophecy is taking one of God's thoughts and giving it to someone. But then Psalms 40:5, the previous scripture, Psalms 139:17-18, write that down. Psalms 139:17-18, and now Psalms 40:5, and I close with this. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us, somebody say towards us, cannot be recounted to you in number. If I were to declare and speak them to you, the more they can be numbered. Here's why some people struggle in the prophetic. Final thing. Some people struggle in the prophetic because they don't know that God is a communicative God. Maybe your dad wasn't very communicative. He grunted a lot, read the, you know, stuff on his laptop. You got more laptop than lap time. And it's easy to grow up and think, well, God, Riley, really only wants to say something to me when I'm doing something wrong. No, that was me. What I'm sharing with you was me. My dad was absent. I shared that with you. My dad was murdered by policemen, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So I just kind of thought God didn't really want to speak to me a lot unless I was doing something wrong. Then he would, my interaction, a brief that I had with my dad didn't live with me. He was a naval man, and it was always correcting me. I was doing something wrong. And then I began to discover that God's thoughts are numerous. They're as numerous as the sand on a seashore. Go to a seashore and count every granule of sand. God has that many thoughts towards you. So let me say, I believe God is constantly transmitting. We feel that, if you will, we are the willing person and God is the reluctant person. I submit you and I are the reluctant. God is willing. But you know the word says, many are the thoughts towards you. In the original, that word towards literally implies in the original, it means emotion seeking destination. So if I could give you a picture, there's a river over you. There's a river over U of I, over Wazoo. There's a river over you in that coffee place, in that restaurant, walking in Walmart. There's a river of God's thoughts waiting for us to be obedient and to become the recipient of that thought, that we can give that God thought to someone. How numerous are your thoughts towards us? It implies emotion. I see it as a river of revelation that runs. So it's not like I'm going to pray and struggle and strain. And hear this. It's going to sound off till you hear the whole deal. We don't fast and pray to hear the voice of God. You don't hear the voice of God because you fast and pray. Now, you fast and pray to increase the sensitivity of your hearing. But now here's the part that you will agree with. And you'll know why I said what I said. You don't hear the voice of God because you fast and pray. You hear the voice of God because you're created in His image. You have a spirit and God is communicating to you. Otherwise, you're going to feel, I didn't work enough today. Ooh, I would love to give you a word, but I didn't fast and pray enough to get anything from God. I submit to you. You don't hear the voice of God because you fast and pray. There are going to be times of fasting. I believe in them and do it consistently. So that's not what I'm saying. Obviously, I believe in prayer. But what I submit to you is your identity is the strength of your hearing. And if you'll put your confidence in your identity as God is a good daddy, He wants to speak to you, He wants to win the loss, then it won't be a performance thing of whether or not I feel spiritual today, I feel spiritually rusty tomorrow, I feel like I'm in good standing with God. Oh man, I shouldn't have looked at that thing, and I did here. And then we have so many believers that are ducking in and out of availability because they're looking at the wrong thing. You look away from your insufficiency into His all-sufficiency. And when you look into His all-sufficiency, it's answered. Okay. Bow your heads. Jesus, we just thank You, God. I thank You for this amazing group tonight. And Lord, we have had great teaching all week. We're going to have a great time being prophetic witnesses tomorrow. Lord, there's a lot that's being thrown at us. Help us to just start with something. We don't have to have a master's degree in hearing the voice of God. In fact, I believe a baby believer has enough sensitivity with a recreated spirit, new creation, to hear the voice of God. And there's enough anointing on the new birth in the name of Jesus to cast out devils, to lay hands on the sick, to hear the voice of God, and to present Christ's love. Many times, I think some of the best evangelists are the baby Christians because it's so fresh to them. The joy of their salvation. So Lord, maybe that's where we start tonight. Lord, renew us. Refresh us. Make this new to us again. Lord, I think it was Philemon. Paul wrote this letter to a guy and said, essentially, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so you may be aware of every good thing that's in you. It's almost like when I unwrap the gift of salvation in witnessing, I get a chance, if you will, to rediscover what it was like to open it up for myself. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, that you may be aware of every good thing. That as I'm sharing this gift of salvation, I sit down as this unbeliever is opening up their gift of salvation, getting saved. I get to vicariously relive my salvation over and over again, and it keeps it fresh in me. And that's the reason why I think soul winners, in my estimation, stay the freshest. Worshippers and soul winners. Intercessors too. Okay, we got to include them. Lord, I pray, God, right now. I pray just a breeze, a breath of refreshing. I just want to start here because I felt this, and we're going to pray for the sick, and Matt's going to join me. But I just felt like, if I were to get honest, this is my sense. I feel like there were some people that you feel a bit numb. You feel a bit, I don't know to say burnt out, but you just feel depleted. You feel like there's more things expiring you than inspiring you. You've been in battle. You've been in warfare. But you just feel like, you know, one of the ways you know whether or not you're fresh, there was an old commercial back in the day, Wonder Bread, you squeezed it. And if it stayed clumped up when you squeezed it, it's not fresh. But if it bounced back, it was fresh. One of the ways you know you're fresh is you have resiliency. You bounce back. When things in life start squeezing, you stay kind of traumatized. It's kind of an indication that maybe you're not as fresh. I just feel like the Lord wants to bring. So right now, if you're saying, Sean, I'm one of those ones, I've been in a lot of warfare. I've been feeling a little numb. It's kind of difficult for me to sense God. Again, I'm not trying to make it a feeling thing, but you know what I'm talking about. I'm kind of feeling numb. And you know what I mean by numb. Or you're saying, you know, I feel like a little stale in my walk. I just feel like, man, I'm disconnected, right? And there's been warfare. If that's you, I feel like the Lord says it's a night of the breaker anointing, that He's coming to break it open, Micah 2, and He's just going to break that. So if that's you, stand up wherever you're at right now. If you're saying, that's me, just stand up right where you're at. right where you're at. Nobody's going to look at you funny. In fact, in some instances, I'm in some places, the most spiritual folks respond to God the quickest. That's my observation. No, nothing to say against us sitting down or anything like that. I'm more of commending those who are standing. Now, I want you to do this. I want you to put your hand on your heart right now. And I just want to pray over you. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, it's really all about you. It's about freshly walking in the discovery of your value and your love for us as children. Lord, in fact, I'm not, to redig a well, you can't focus on the dirt. You got to focus on the water underneath. More than the debris to be removed is the water to be received. Lord, we're not in this moment going to do an inventory of all the reasons why we're bad, we're wrong, and why we could be numb, and maybe God's doing this. Lord, we're going to focus on the water to be received more than the dirt to be removed in this time, in this season. Father, I pray a spirit of breakthrough over your children. I pray you would break numbness off your children, like we would just shake it off. I pray that the love of God would penetrate and there would be an atmosphere of glory. I declare right now, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and literally begin to infuse every soul standing. I pray a Holy Ghost rejuvenation, refreshing, renewing, reviving. Times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord is here. Let there come a refreshing right now. Lord, let it be a Holy Ghost like cool drink someone would have. I break off of you condemnation right now. I break off of you shame right now. I break inadequacy, insecurity, insufficiency off you right now. I declare right now, Lord, we are not going to allow our circumstances to be the indicator of how we're doing, Lord. Circumstances are poor reading and indicator. We're going to say that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're going to say the cross is sufficient. Lindy was right. I love her. Love her. We were in Brazil together. And good to see you again, sweetheart. And the whole thing of, we're not so much... I mean, we are focusing on winning the loss, but our ultimate obsession is with Jesus. And so close your eyes right now. Lord, as our hands over our hearts, we say right now, let there come a release. Just a release. On three, I just want all of you to just take a deep breath. One, two, three. Right now, take a deep breath right now. Lord, you're the one that makes wars to cease. Lord, we cancel the assignment. Some of you has been a spirit of witchcraft. My sensing is that there's certain regions that for whatever reasons, witchcraft loves to conjugate. I feel like in this area of the country, there's a little bit more witchcraft activity for whatever reasons. So I break off of some of you as believers. I break off of you the assignment of this demonic thing of witchcraft. You know, when your friend comes out the bathroom, they don't know that they got toilet tissue and they're walking out and they got this trailing thing. And if you're a good friend, you don't just mock them and laugh. You put your foot down and stop that. I just feel like right now Jesus is putting his foot down. There's been a trailing spirit that's been trailing some of you. If you walk out of a situation, out of a season in life, or instance, and I just believe Lord Jesus putting his foot down. And he said, this spirit is not going to trail my son and daughter any longer. And I pray now for joy. I pray now the pleasure of the Lord to be experienced and felt. And this other thing, I break disillusionment, discouragement, and depression off your people. I break it off you. Hallelujah. If you're by somebody, just stretch your hands toward them or put your hand on them and just begin to pray. Just take a minute. If you are standing, you just receive right now. So if you're standing, don't put a hand on a friend next to you. Let the people seated put a hand on you. We're going to make you the focus, Jesus in you, Christ in you. Yes, come on, Lindy, sing over us. That's awesome. Come on, girl, sing over us.